And I'm pretty dry tonight, so you might need it. I'm going to give our rookie mountaintop director notice. He was officially inducted last night. We had to postpone because of the storms and tornadoes last week, but he was officially approved. I don't know how it happened, but he was. And I'm going to ask him to close in prayer. So Steve, get ready. And it's a joy to have him on the board. And to utilize his ability at camp. So if you would, turn to Mark chapter 2. And if you do, you're in the wrong book. Okay? So Matthew chapter 2. I'm here tonight, right? Hey, I remembered. I did get a couple notices. Thank you for those that sent me the notices. Because my life does get hectic and busy. So we'll be closing out Mark chapter 2, Matthew chapter 2. See, that's what happens. That's what happens when you do something like that. And I've kind of titled it From Egypt to Nazareth. And we'll look at that little journey and the things that happened. Who, and just think, you don't have to raise your hand, but who has read Matthew, especially the first few chapters, time and time again, multiple times? Now, who has learned something since we started opening up the book of Matthew on Wednesday nights, where we have slowed down? I know I have. And hopefully we'll be able, as we close out the second chapter, to try to wrap up chapters 1 and 2 from a practical. What do we learn? What can we apply? The practical lessons that we can glean from it, and then see there's a pattern. Be looking. There's a pattern in chapters 1 and 2 that God gives us. A formula, if you will. What is the formula? And we'll share that with you. Nothing great, but I thought it was kind of eye-opening to me. I'd never seen it before in there. So look at chapter 2, and we're going to start at verse 13, just for continuity's sake, because we stopped at verse 15 last week, and we were really going to do 16 through 23, but I want to start at 13, which is kind of the paragraph. And then we'll go through the end. Chapter 2, verse 13. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise. And again, who was the they? It's the wise men, okay? When the wise men were departed, he appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt I have called my son. Verse 16, Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose, and took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. And when he had heard that Archaeus did reign in Judah in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go hither. Notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in the city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, he shall be called a Nazarene. Very simple text, really. They do a lot of movement, and they're led of the Lord. But notice in verse 13, notice what happens. The angel appears to Joseph, and this is something I saw. And he tells him, hey, you better get out. Bad things are going to happen. Okay, that's Barry's paraphrase. But notice in verse 15, the narrative then goes to the future. Notice what it says in verse 15. And was there until the death of Herod. So Joseph was told that Herod would die. Now he wasn't told how long, but they were going to stay in Egypt. Look at verse 13 again. He says, take the young child and flee and be there until I bring thee word. That was the promise God gave to Joseph. Hey, you're going to Israel, but just for a season. And when Herod dies, then I'm going to call you back. So Joseph knew that Herod was going to die before Herod knew, or before Herod even thought about it, and we'll share that. So in verse 15, in verse 13, the angel goes back and kind of gives prophecy, and then our narrative jumps to the present in verse 15. I thought that was kind of unique there. So, and then the narrative in verse 16 comes back. I said 15, verse 16, then the narrative comes back. So we have a little gap there that tells us a little bit about prophecy for two verses. And then verse 16 we pick up in the present where Herod gives a decree. And if you'll notice, I emphasized Herod, he wanted to make sure he got the baby. So not only he knew the wise men told him Bethlehem, but he wanted to make sure he covered all his bases, and he's in the surrounding coast, or the surrounding cities or neighborhoods, you might want to say. So his span of death amongst babies actually went a lot further, if you will, than just Bethlehem. He was out to get him, and we'll talk about that. But notice, as we kind of quickly move through, because I really want to get to the application. In the warning to Joseph, he was told, as I said, that Herod would die. You know, we see that in Scripture, especially with the birth of Christ. Question, who also was told that he would die in the birth of Christ events? Simeon. He sure was. When he beheld the baby, he said, now I can depart in peace. You know, so a lot of kind of neat similarities and that we don't pick up in there. And then in verse 16, we see where Herod, after he knew I said tricked, I really wanted to put on there duped. You know, Herod was got, you know. Now he's the reigning, you know, grand poobah, and you know, the wise man, because he got a dream, tricked him. You know, because Herod said, oh, go find him, come back and tell me where he's at. Well, hey, we see the heart of Herod in 16, right? He wanted to go get him because the baby Jesus was competition to him, even though he was a baby. So, you know, he was tricked. And notice what it says there. And this will come up at the end. In the middle, kind of the beginning of 16, was exceeding wroth, translated very mad. Who likes to be tricked? And really, think about it. If he's the king, who is the last person you want to trick? Because the king of kids, as he did the babies. But he was embarrassed. And so he was very emotional. And I think it was that wrath that he had that he was going to make sure that, hey, the wise man might have got me, but Jesus won't live. That baby Jesus won't live. And so that's when he gave out the decree. Notice 2 years. So that kind of gives us a time span that Steve mentioned last week, that the wise man came and left from, sometime in that area. The other thing that I thought was kind of neat about that is, if you look, let's see, where was it at? In verse 12, when the wise man got the dream, it's just right there in the fragment, and I love these little fragments in Scripture. And they departed at the very end into their own country, and here it is, another way. I'm going to suggest now, I wish Glenn was here because he could help us with the geography because he could probably just tell us exactly. But I promise you, more than likely, that another way was a more strenuous way, maybe a longer way. It was a cost involved. It wasn't maybe the direct way to head back. So just that little fragment, another way, I thought that was kind of interesting. And those little things, you know, the Bible just throws it out there. And sometimes we see it and gleam on it, and sometimes we don't. But that's one of the things I'd like to try to follow back up on and just kind of see if we could track, you know, what would be the way just from a geographical map, if you will. Because, you know, there's a lot of hills over there. And, you know, y'all know I spend a lot of time at camp, and one of the things I've been doing that, or did this past summer was try to learn the property. We really don't know how much, somewhere over 200 acres. So I tried to walk a good bit of that 200 acres, and it's up and down. And, you know, the problem you have, as I was telling the board last night, when I was trying to find a certain marker, and I always dreaded trying to find it, and I couldn't find it until at the end, but because you went up, you had to go up to the top, and then once you get up to the top, there's a ridge. If you look when you come to camp, there's a ridge. We call it the saddle. And it comes down, and it kind of like a horn, and it comes around, and it actually runs down to Camp Haines, that vein, that little vein of a mountain. It's just a little ridge. But it just goes. It's pretty easy walking once you get over the top and head down. But the problem you have is you got to go back up to get home. And so, believe it or not, I would always pace myself. I'm not a spring chicken anymore. And so, you know, I would make sure I had water or a Gatorade or something because, man, you get in those trees, it's hot. And, you know, the air's not moving. And you can overheat real quick just walking through there. And you're looking for, you know, trees and stuff or looking for a little stob in a rock. That's what you're looking for. But you always have to plan on getting back. And so I kind of sense that's the way it was over there because it's very hilly. There's a lot of mountains, and a lot of times you got to go up to go down. You know, Scripture say you go down, but you're really going up. Same thing at mountaintop. When you climb up the mountain to the camp, you're going south. You know, most time you think north is up and south is down. Well, the camp is the reverse. When you're going up, you're going dead south up the road. So just a little side note there. But, you know, Herod had, you know, think about it. You know, we think our society is bad today, and it is. But think about this. How do you get away with that? All baby boys under 2 years old or 2 years old and under is going to be wiped out. Wow. That's a lawsuit, right, in our society. And yet we kind of do the same thing, right? With abortion and whatnot, I mean, if you don't want the pregnancy, you know, just get rid of it. So, you know, believe it or not, you know, in the Old Testament, you see a lot of bad societies. And here we see where a king quickly just executed. Now, in our lifetime, over in the Middle East, we've seen some tragedies by rulers, if you will. Gassed people and dropped chemical bombs on some people, and we think it's bad, and it is. But back in biblical days, it was bad too. And, you know, we always talk about, well, we're in the last days. Well, you know, they thought they were in the last days too. Paul, I'm convinced he thought he was in the last days. And because he was looking for the Lord to return. And so may we still look for him to come back. But while he doesn't, we can glean his word. So if you look at the timing that we've already mentioned, the angel came to Joseph before anybody knew Herod was going to die. And then Herod We come back to the story, and Herod's mad, and he's going to do some stuff. And notice I said he extended the range, or expanded the range and extended the age just to get him. He was that mad. He was going to make sure he had his bases covered. And so if, you know, in our industry, if a little bit works, a lot more works better. And that's kind of what he did. And because we want our customers to use a lot of product, sell more. But sometimes that's not all the truth in that. So let's pick up our reading in verse 17. And then we see that it references back. In the first two chapters, there's a lot of references to prophets. And this is one of the few times it references the prophet that it's referencing. Did you get that? I'm not going to repeat it. Probably can't. But notice that it's talking about Jeremiah 31:15. If you go back there and look, you know, they were being held captive. And there was a lot of, let's say, sadness, if you will. Rachel had an issue, and so she was known as the weeping Rachel, and so she was buried, and they said it. The monument looked like she was weeping as the children walked by. But it was a neat little study, and there's a kind of a word play if you look at that. We're not going to take time to get into it, but he only quotes in this portion kind of half of that. There was actually some rejoicing at the end of Rachel's experience, or that experience there, but in the nation of Israel, it wasn't rejoicing because the mothers lost their babies. Now, have you ever wondered how many baby boys was killed? That was a question that popped in my mind. As I mentioned, I'm analytical. You know, I see things that are not straight on walls and stuff like that. How many baby boys?
Well, when I was doing my study, I remember reading in a commentary that Bethlehem was a very small, small town.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, we always have the impression there was thousands of babies were killed. But this commentary says it was probably around 12.
Mm-hmm.
I
think the largest number I've seen is 26 or less. And so, you know, that kind of puts it in perspective. But again, you know, think about it. How many, look at Fairblood. How many baby boys do we have under two? You know, probably only, what, two or three. So it's, he's counting. Steve's back there counting. He's Sunday school superintendent. But, you know, it doesn't matter the number. But I always thought, like Ed said, I thought it was, you know, just a mass slaughter. But it really wasn't. But think about it. If that was your baby boy, you were depressed. I mean, you were saddened. And think about, you know, we saw some, I don't know if you saw some of the pictures of what they're doing in China with some of these that have the flu or the virus. You know, they're going in, picking them up, putting them in military vehicles and carrying them, kind of quarantining them against their will. I mean, they're struggling. I mean, women and whatnot, and babies are crying. And it kind of reminded me of this scene that, you know, all of a sudden here comes the soldiers in. Grabbed the baby, whether they did it there or not, we don't know, but killed the baby. And, you know, mothers are heartbroken. And so, yeah, yep. Yeah, and matter of fact, that was one of the kind of, you know, applications. You know, Moses was hid and Jesus was hid. You know, good connection and on that. So, but no doubt there was a lot of weeping and lamenting there. As we look down to Joseph's third dream, and that's in verse 19, notice what it says. And when Herod was dead, the prophecy was fulfilled. Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. This was his third dream. I stand corrected. I said three dreams. There were four, and you'll see it. But the fourth one slides in there. You know, you read it and you just read right over it. It's there, but it slides in. But anyway, Steve was right on that. So, but notice what he says in verse 20. Arise, take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. Now, who died? Herod. Herod is what? Singular, right? Notice verse 20. and they are dead. That's plural. Anybody have a different translation? Is it all plural? So what does that mean?
I'm just thinking that it was Herod set out to do the killing.
Quite possibly, yeah. Kind of similar with that. That's where my mind went. Maybe it was his entourage, if you will. Maybe his family was they, but we don't really know who they was. But again, that was one of those little nuggets that you see in Scripture. So it could have been, you know, maybe religious rulers. It could have been the wise men that Herod confronted, not the wise men that went to see Jesus. He talked to them. But no doubt, if the king is interested and very mad, what are you going to do? You're going to go to the experts and say, tell me, what did the Holy Scripture say? Where is he? What's going to happen? Can you tell me anything about him? And so probably he was gathering the data, we would say today. And so maybe it was a group, maybe the whole family, the kingdom, felt pressure or whatnot. But just a little side note, I don't know if you saw that, picked that up, but kind of it was interesting to me. Again, this is the things that drive me crazy sometimes, because I pick out these little things and then I got to go back and figure them out.
And well, so we know it wasn't the whole family.
Right. Right. But they, notice it, not that they died, but they that sought, which sought the young. So it was kind of almost like a coup, if you will, possibly. You know, and think about a military coup, and then all of a sudden you want to overthrow a regime. And so, you know, you got two factions there, and they're trying to combat each other internally, quote, in the same administration. And, you know, we kind of saw a little bit of it, you know, in our own government, you know, where they had the private meetings and all this. And, you know, you just wonder, well, what's going on? You know, why are they so secretive and not down in the little room and all that stuff? It just raises a lot of questions in your mind. But anyway, for those that want to look at that, look at it. But it says, for they are dead, which sought the young people. So don't know who all that is, but that's what it says. And so, of course, Herod, now think about it. Herod is dead. How did he die? Not so much physically. I think the historians tell us, it's not in the Bible, but the historians, I think he had some disease. I never could find the disease. But a couple of them referenced the disease and didn't say what it was. But think about it. The last we read of Herod, what state of mind is he? He's mad. He's in a frenzy, okay? And think about it. He wipes the babies out. Now, whether he knew he got him or not, I don't know. The Scripture doesn't tell us. But more than likely, he died kind of frustrated because, you know, he didn't get him. Now, whether he knew it or not, we're not sure. So, he had a scheme to wipe, you know, his competition out, if you will, but he didn't. So, he really wasn't victorious. And I just thought that was kind of, again, one of those thoughts that popped in my mind as I was looking at that. But anyway, Joseph has his third dream, and it says, hey, okay, now time to come out of Egypt and go back to Israel. And sure, that's what he did. Notice that, and this is one of the applications, we're going to have learned lessons at the end. And I didn't put this one in here, but this is definitely one. You know, when we're going through struggles in life, just like Joseph and Mary and the baby, think of what they had to do. They had to run. So they had to leave their home, their safety net, their friends, their society, and go to Egypt. So they're there all alone. And sometimes we feel all alone in life. When things hit us, we think that maybe, you know, people don't care. You know, hey, Lord, you know, what's happening type thing. But notice in verse 21 is, no, I'm sorry, it's 20. That the angel, in verse 20, the angel knew right where Joseph was. And so he went right there to him. Now, again, we know that God's, you know, knows it all and knows exactly our thoughts and whatnot. So, but he's always there. You know, he was The angel was at the right place, and he went at the right time to talk to Joseph. The threat was over. So when we're having our little struggles in life, don't think that God doesn't know. I don't know what was taking place in Egypt, but I promise you, God knows what's happening in your life and mine. And He knows exactly when and what His plan is being played out in our lives. Now, the struggle we have is sometimes, most times, my plan doesn't line up to His plan, or my timing doesn't line up to His timing. And so I have to go through a little struggle in life waiting on, you know, to see His direction. And maybe that happens to you as well. But God knows. And so let's take comfort in that fact. And He prepares. He said, okay, now it's time to get out and come back to Israel. And so Joseph and the family packed up, made the journey back. All is great, right? Wrong. Nope. All's not great. Let's keep looking down. In verse 22, I forgot to hit this thing. There you go. Hey, like that. Detour ahead. All right, they're going back to Israel. They know how to get to Israel, and all of a sudden, I don't know how he learned it, whether it was rumor. You know, I don't think they had Fox News or CNN or whatever your news channel is that broadcasts. He sure didn't have Google back then. I don't know how they knew, but he knew that there could be a remnant of threat, so much so that he was scared. And so, sure enough, fear was there. And here comes the fourth dream. And it's found in verse 22. It said, notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. So the fourth dream comes. Now think about it. Let's step back a little bit. Let's think about what's just taken place. Chapter 1, the birth of Christ. Okay? We get it. I'm not going to do that because it's going to be in the slide. But we see where Joseph is told to take Mary. Chapter 2 comes in. We see the wise men. They're told to come. They got a little issue with the king. They handle that and they go a different way. Then all of a sudden, Joseph has to take an abandoned ship and head down to Egypt, and now he's coming back. All this is in God's plan. Now think about, look what we see here. He said, go to Galilee. Now why would he go there? Last point, it's the master plan. What does the prophet say? He's going to be known as a what?
Nazarene.
Nazarene, right? If he would have gone directly back, that's probably where they would have dwelt. But since they were scared, they skirted that issue and headed over to Nazareth. And that's what we see in verse 23. And sure enough, the prophecy was fulfilled. So, we're doing good on time. So, how many dreams are in Matthew chapters 1 and 2? I know you know. Four. How many dreams? Close. All right, now look. Joseph had four, right? Who else had a dream? The wise men. So there's five. Five dreams in the first two chapters. Thought that was kind of neat. And then, here's Joseph's dreams. And just did a quick summary of them to see, and because I want you to look at that, because this is going to be one of our applications. This here, I kind of term, is the formula. You know, in my world, we can take two parts of hydrogen and one part of oxygen, and we can make water. We can tell you what that's what it is, but we can't do it. You know, we've never been able to make water. H2O, right? That's what that is. We're going to see a formula in here. The first one was, okay, take Mary. Now again, think about it. When we obey God, is life easy? Is it promised to be easy, all roses? Think about the first one. What would society kind of do? You know, hey, look, she's pregnant and they're not married. Number two, he had to leave, left his home. The third one, hey, we're going back home. The fourth one is, uh-oh, we got a problem. We can't go back home. We got to go to another city. Ironically, if you do your math or do your geography, Nazareth, not only did the prophet say he would be a Nazarene, what's so special about Nazareth? What happened at Nazareth in this family's life? Anybody know? In Joseph, Mary's life. Anything happen in Nazareth? Right. But something special happened there. Another dream happened. That's really wasn't a dream. That's when the angel appeared to Mary. It was in Nazareth that she would be having a baby of the Holy Spirit. So kind of, again, one of those little things that kind of tricked my mind a little bit.
Yeah, another thing when I was doing my study was interesting too about Nazareth. It was an unwalled city. And it was also didn't have that great reputation. It was a small place, really small town that really didn't have a great reputation at all. And that's where our Savior came.
Mm-hmm.
Just common people, you know, as we'll see later, you know, all through Scripture, that he came to the common people.
Now, how many babies did you know that are born with a nickname? Jesus had a nickname. He was a Nazarene. Prophet foretold it. You know, kind of funny way to look at it, but that's what happened. Okay, here's some learned lessons. Notice God speaks. And in the chapters that we've just looked, how did God speak? Was through a dream. He talked to Joseph and the wise man. Thankfully, in all these cases, the men listened. And then the men obeys. That's your formula. God speaks, we listen, and then the next part is the hard part. We should obey. Sometimes we don't obey, and Scripture shows us examples of men not obeying. You know, Jonah was one, right? Took a little detour too. Actually went into a submarine. But that's the formula. When God speaks. Now, how does God speak to us? Well, he's probably in a lot of ways, but I would suggest the big way is this way. He tells us in his word, his plan. He tells us his statutes. He tells us. Now, the second point is we have to read it and listen. And the hard part is we have to obey.
Speaks to us through the Holy Spirit.
That's right. The Holy Spirit reveals it. He's the teacher. And again, I want to hit this because this is one where everybody did it. Unfortunately, in Scripture, not everybody does it. You know, we have many examples where God spoke, nation of Israel, big time. They heard it, and then they didn't do it exactly. Moses, another good example of that. All through Scripture, we can see it. So how about you and me? When we read across something in Scripture, and we see what God says, we know what His Word tells us, the Holy Spirit convicts us, we have a choice, right? Obey, disobey. I tell you, I don't bat 100%. I hope you do, but I don't. Well, why? If it's that clear, why? Well, it gets personal, right? Also, well, you know, I just don't feel good about that. I just don't want to do that. But the formula is God will speak to us a lot of times through His Word, most of the time through His Word. We hear Him and we should obey Him. Now, that does not mean it's going to be roses. There's going to be a cost. And that's usually what deters maybe our obeying percentage. You know, in the first case, it was humiliation. And I tied this back to the first dream. You know, Joseph, no doubt, they were the talk of the town, if you will. Okay, we know that. In one of the dreams, it was distance. Both, actually, for Joseph and for the wise man. It could have been distance. They had to journey. And then separation. They were separated from their people. when they were down in Israel. And I could have gone on, but I stopped there. You get the point. And I want to belabor it because, again, you know, if we do what we know to do, I think we'll be better examples for Him in this lifetime. And that's all the time, at work, at home, and wherever we are. So, that's kind of my formula. Anybody agree or disagree? Good. Okay. Now, this next one, these are just practical things that popped in my little feeble mind. And you know, guys, I'm not a complex person, so you probably can do much better than this. What can we learn from these first two chapters? Well, first thing that jumped out at me because I was focused on the end of chapter 2 was, as I talked about, the wrath of Herod. Anger. Anger can cause, and notice what happens. And the list could be bigger, but you get the gist of it, that we really lose reality. We're so focused on getting our way or getting vengeance, if you will, that we do things that we probably would not do. Sometimes we over-exaggerate. You know, our anger, hey, he hit me 20 times and he only hit you once, right? You're trying to justify your actions. Anger can cause hurt and pain, and it did in this chapter, or in these chapters. It caused a lot of pain. And you know, when I sat back and I was thinking about these things, I had to admit that the final one, normally, it doesn't accomplish the purpose. And you know, in Herod's case, he didn't accomplish anything other than having a lot of pain and hurt and sorrow. So again, that's a learned lesson that we can take away from this. And hopefully, you know, it'll inspire you. Because that's one of the things I've really started to appreciate when I read Scripture. Say, okay, now what can I do with that? How can I apply that in my life? And so it kind of cautions us. I thought I had another one. I did. For some reason. Nope, didn't do it. Okay. All righty. Somehow I lost it. Let's see if I can remember. The other learned lesson that I came up with, let me see if I can remember it. I'm drawing a blank. Well, that'll be for another time. We're out of time anyway, so time's on the clock. How you like that? So, anybody have any comments on these first two chapters? We'll lump them together. First two chapters. Steve's here, Ed's here, so we got most of the speakers here.
Pays to listen to God.
Absolutely. You know, honestly, until I really started reading these first two chapters, trying to get the flow of it and whatnot, I never really saw how much was in there. I read it through as a story of Christmas, right? The birth of Christ. And you just kind of fly through it, especially the very first part, the genealogies.
What I got out of it, and like even on your verses this week in verse 20 and 21, it's all about Him. Because you see, it says, saying, arise and take the young child. Then it says, for they are dead who sought the young child's life. And then verse 21, it says, and He rose and took the young child. It's all about Him.
Mm-hmm.
Matthew 1 and 2.
Thank you, because you just revived my mind. See, when you get old, you just need a little inspiration. Ed, you were the inspiration. God will protect us. Now, doesn't mean it's going to be, like I said, roses, but look at the protection that God did all through the first two chapters. He protected the child, the baby. Because guess what? I mean, you know, society said put her away. And no, he protected the integrity of the baby. He protected the wise man. And surely He protected the family. You know, so if we do obey and listen, there is protection. Now, doesn't mean there's not going to be hardship. Doesn't mean it's going to be easy. But in the end, God protects us. It's like the church age we're living in now. Let's look around us. You know, the church, really, in the United States, we're losing a lot of liberties. You know, we don't have the freedoms we had, you've got to think about it now, 40 years ago. Right? I mean, who was at school and they passed out Gideon Bibles? Who remembers that? Not today. No way. A lot of liberties are going. And that's just a simple thing. And, you know, so we need to just stay. But He will protect us. You know, we're promised that He's going to protect us. So God will protect us. And again, it might be some hardship, but we have to experience that. And that gives us the ability to show forth Him and the hope that we have within Him or because of Him. So
another thing, this shows God's love for His people.
Absolutely, yes. Absolutely. Matter of fact, you know, I was looking at something, and side note, I was, this is totally off the record. Have you ever ridden in the elevator? I had an experience today. Everybody gotten in the elevator? What do you see? What's in every elevator in North Carolina?
A merit license.
A license. And what's on that license?
It's been inspected as safe to ride.
And what name's on that license? Actually, I had lunch with her today. And her name, you pronounce it Cherie Berry. And but, you know, everybody calls it Cherie Berry. And there's a lot of stuff. And she's an older lady. Very, you know, she's not going to run again. It's an elected thing. And she was speaking at this meeting I was at. And I reckon since she's her last day, she says it's January 1, 2021. And so I reckon she's letting it all hang out, okay, because she basically preached a sermon as a public official. She's a Christian, and we were in a secular meeting. It was nothing really religious about it, but she says she was talking about this new cathedral up at State, the new one that's right outside with the big dome. They thought the university had built that, but it's actually on private land, and it's a Catholic cathedral, and it just was built in the last 3 years or so, or they finished it in the last 3 years. It's massive, with a big dome. You can probably go on the internet and see it. But she was referencing, she's the labor secretary, the commissioner, and she was referencing and how she segued into God. She says she was touring that building, and one of the workers came up to her and said, you know, he says, when I walk in this building, I just feel the presence of God. And she, you know, she segued that into it. And she said, you know, basically, you know, I really don't care who your God is. She said, my God is God of love. And so, you know, when you said it, it just drew me right back. And, you know, that's what it is. God is love. And to bring it back to a close, you know, God does love His people. I mean, even when we don't obey, He loves us. You know, it's us leaving Him, He doesn't leave us. And time again, we see that through Scripture. You know, but it's a lot better if we obey, if we love Him back. And how do we love Him back? Obey.
We show love to other people.
Mm-hmm. So, good point. Anything else? Any other comments? Well, you'll note in our book that we're studying, we're getting ready to make a turn. So chapter 3 starts a turn, and so we'll start up actually week after next, right? Because Rob Sullivan's here. If you didn't see the email, I think there's a chili dinner next Wednesday night. Rob Sullivan will be here. So
somebody can celebrate the birthday, I understand.
Okay. A big one, right? That's what I've heard, but I wasn't going to say. Because I don't want to get in trouble. But anyway. Okay, well, good. I hope you gleaned some stuff. And think about it. You know, this is a historical event that we've been studying, but there's so much practicality in it today for us. And let's hopefully walk out of here thinking about some of the things that can impact us so that we can live for Him. Now, our rookie new camp director, Steve.